we go. So we're looking at the little children. These, in Scripture, you've got the fathers, you've got the young men, you've got the little children. The little children are those who are either recently saved or maybe, you know, they've been saved for a little while, but they're still growing up. They're still going through that process of knowing and learning and serving. And then you have those who, and we're going to talk about these folks too, and then you have those folks who just for some reason, they have decided that, you know, they don't want to go any further. And, you know, it's just, it's nothing to do with their salvation or anything like that. It's just that some folks, for whatever reason, make that kind of a decision. And so we've looked at the little children. They're brand new believers. They know who their father is. These little children know because the Holy Spirit gives them that internal testimony. We talked about the little children and their infectious joy, having the new life in Christ. And this joy is to be encouraged and not to be taken advantage of. And that's what happens sometimes. And we're currently looking at little children are overly trusting. Little children are overly trusting. They've yet to learn the good guys from the bad guys. They have the mindset that if it's Christian, if it's got the label of Christianity on it, then it must be okay. And we know, if you've been around for a while, you know that that's not necessarily true. So we're going to be there on page 5 of your study guide. Right around that area that says purified 7 times. And that blank above that is one of the benchmarks to be aware of is that there will be an explosion and proliferation of false teachers that will be indicative of the last period of the Laodicean church age. I believe that's the last blank that I provided. So we're going to move on to Psalms 12:6. And I made the comment that the little children today are being offered candy instead of the strong meat of the gospel in some of these translations and some of these paraphrases, some of these modern Bibles that's made available. Psalms 12:6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times." And silver, if you trace the metal of silver through the scripture, it represents 2 things. One, it represents redemption, and it also represents reprobates. And Jeremiah talks about reprobate silver. So it, in the Bible, it's for redemption or it's for reprobate. In 1 Peter 1:18, it says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." So what we have in the KJV, and this is not a popular teaching, this is not something that a lot of your modern scholars or preachers may hold to, but we have a Bible that's been purified 7 times. We have a Bible that's been purified 7 times. It's gone through this purifying process. And I gave you a list there on your study guide. 1384, John Wycliffe translates the whole Bible into English. For the first time in history, the church repays him by condemning him as a heretic. In 1536, William Tyndale is burned as a heretic for his Bible translation work. And Tyndale provided for the church the first printed English scriptures. 1537, Miles Coverdale's Bible translation published with the king's most gracious license. Later, during Bloody Mary's reign, a staunch Roman Catholic, Coverdale was hunted for his life and forced to flee England. And then in 1539, Coverdale's Great Bible, chained to the pulpits by order of King Henry VIII, Christians were executed for reading the Bible without license. Then in 1555, John Rogers was burned to death for publishing the Matthew's Bible, becomes the first victim of Bloody Mary, Queen of England. And then in 1560, Queen Mary commands all heretics to return to Romanism or face the consequences. Many flee to Geneva, and the exiled church leaders produced the Geneva Bible. And then in 1611, the 7th major English translation of the scriptures, the King James Bible, is published and adopted as the authorized version, authorized by the people of God as the Word of God for the English-speaking world, purified seven times. So what we have, you can see the history of it right there, with a lot of sacrifice lives, a lot of blood, a lot of persecution. So we have a purified Word of God. So on your study guide, the blanks are this: through the fires of persecution, prejudice, and uninformed perception. Persecution, prejudice, and uninformed perception. The KJV has come forth like silver tried in the furnace. You can trust this book. You can trust this book. What's being proffered on the churches today is what's called dynamic equivalence, and I know you guys have heard this taught before in this church. Randy Foster has a excellent series that he teaches on this. But the mode of modern scholarship's approach to the Bible, they assert that this dynamic equivalence should take precedence over a literal word-for-word translation that the KJV is. The KJV is a literal word-for-word translation. And according to these, and I call them wolves, this may be an unfair title, but according to these wolves, it's because it is more useful in communicating the message of Scripture. That's what they say. And they say that this kind of translation involves taking each thought from the original text and rendering it into a thought in the receptor language, such as English, Spanish, French, whatever, that conveys the same meaning but may not use the exact form or structure of the original words. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd rather have the word for word rather than someone's idea. And that's the problem. Dynamic equivalence seeks to reproduce the message by making, and this is according to them, careful and appropriate and accurate adjustments with regards to grammar and vocabulary. That's just a very scholarly way of saying that, you know, we're going to tweak it where we think it needs to be tweaked. Again, the KJV translators, they strove for word-for-word translation, and yet the dynamic equivalence translators, they seek a thought-for-thought translation, and by their careful and appropriate, accurate adjustments. But therein lies the issue. This thought-for-thought translation is often dependent upon the opinions or the best guess of whoever is doing the dynamic equivalence translation. So you could have one scholar say, well, this is what I think it says, and then you could have another scholar say, well, I think this is the meaning here. And so it all depends on someone's opinion or best guess, or even, and as I showed in past lessons, and this is primarily where it goes wrong, due to a particular doctrinal bias. And I've given you example after example of over those who are involved in this translation of scriptures using this dynamic equivalence, some of whom, and I've given you names, some of whom who do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, some of whom who believe in a baptismal regeneration doctrine. In other words, you got to be baptized in order to be saved. Even some of these men don't even believe that the Word of God is inspired. But yet, these are men that are noted as scholars and looked at as the folks that should know. And so what they say carries a lot of weight. So on your study guide, and this is what's being offered to the churches today. It says here on your study guide, by their own admission, the dynamic equivalence group admit that there are dynamic translations, which is most of your modern translations, that there are dynamic translations available that have gone so far as to dictate what Scripture means rather than what it says. And there's that doctrinal bias. They will dictate what Scripture means rather than what it actually says. And that's where that bias comes in. Now, some have tried to correct this, but what is that old saying? Once the cat is out of the bag, it's almost impossible to put it back in. and the cat is out of the bag. And this is the trouble. This is the issue, because children, those who are young in the faith, those who may not be as, what's the word I'm looking for, discipled or educated in these things, they have a tendency to believe most anything that they're told. Especially if they get a big old thick book at Zondervan, and you've got this individual who's got 1,000 letters behind his name telling them that the Bible that you have really can't be trusted. Now, they don't come right out and say that, but that's the implication. But what do children know, right? What do children know? If someone has an appearance of authority, then they're just going to listen. They're going to take their word for it. They're being told that you plant jelly beans, and jelly bean plant will grow. If you remember my story, modern scholarship today is educating and training countless young people to forsake the word-for-word translation that we have in the KJV. And I know you guys have heard this. I just do this to remind you. You know, the older and better argument, the thought-for-thought translation, which is actually dependent upon the opinion of a particular scholar, that dictates, what the scripture means rather than what it actually says. This is what's being taught in many. In fact, there's a Bible college very close to me, and I used to go to their library quite a bit. Well, I stopped doing that, because what I noticed was a trend in their library as they were replacing all of those good old solid commentaries and Bible preachers, and now they are replacing them with more and more of this modern scholarly stuff. And so I stopped going to that library, because it's really difficult to find the good solid teachers and commentaries anymore. Popular radio and television preachers, they teach and preach from these equivalency translations, and that gives street cred to many, many of these translations. I'm not telling you guys anything that you don't know. Now, I've been accused, of being anti-preacher this and anti-preacher that, and I'm not. What I'm simply saying is check them out. You know, don't take everything you hear at face value. You check them out. What is one of the things about the Laodicean church that is so evident to the Laodicean church is it lacks discernment, because it's a lazy church. It simply is a lazy church. And check me out. Honestly, I mean, if you hear something that I say that you, and I've had people come up to me and ask me, sometimes I've been wrong. I know, a collective gasp in the room, but sometimes I have been wrong, and I appreciate that, because I don't want to be teaching or preaching anything that's wrong. Not saying that I won't at some time, and if you pick something up, you know, let me know about it, and I'll correct it. And again, many of these preachers on the radio, they're good godly men. And I don't think they purposely lead others astray. I'm not saying that. But there are many who are ungodly men. And I think, you know, you need to be very, very careful who you listen to and whose books you buy. And, you know, we have a library here and we've got individuals who will, you know, people will donate books, and we've got individuals that will sift through those books that are donated. And quite frankly, not all books donated make it into the library, because we want to be careful. This is the last days that John's writing about. And he's warning these little children that there's coming. And in fact, we know that they're already among us. A falling away. There's going to become a falling away within the church, within this Laodicean church age. If you have been aware of what's going on in the Olympics in Paris, in that opening ceremony, you're not aware of that? Well, there was the rainbow crowd put together a travesty for the Lord's Supper, which was outright blasphemous. And a reporter went to the citizens and the folks that are there, and they didn't see anything wrong with it. You know, they just didn't see anything wrong with it. And that's just the mentality. That's just the mentality. It's kind of like a frog in the pot. You know that urban legend? If you put a frog in a pot of hot water, it'll jump out. But if you put a frog in a pot of water and you slowly increase the heat, it acclimates itself to the temperature of the water. And what eventually happens? It goes belly up, right? It gets boiled. Well, that's kind of what's going on in the church. That's why the Lord used the language of lukewarm, being tepid. Because that temperature is rising. I think it's even rising today. And so the church, for the most part, you know, they're sitting in this lukewarm water, and somebody's turning the temperature up. And the majority of the church is not even aware of it. But again, getting back to the little children, you know, John writes to the little children because they're naturally attracted to these type of things. Anything new, anything entertaining, anything with the impression of Christianity or the Bible attached to it, that's part of their enthusiasm, right? That needs to be guided and directed, not to be squashed or discouraged, but to be, you know, guided and directed. Because they need that discernment. They need to age a little bit, and they need to gain that discernment to determine between what is true and what is false. And there's a lot that's false that's having inroads into the church. A lot that's false. Sometimes little children are attracted to a particular teacher because they're, you know, they're very charismatic, or, you know, they really sound like they know their stuff, or they're very articulate. And so what happens is they form little cliques. You know, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, that type of thing. And so what they end up doing is they end up following a preacher or a man rather than following the Lord according to His Word. So these are just things that, you know, little children are just susceptible to. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I remember when I was brand new in the Lord, along with another fella, this other fella, he would read every commentary he could get his hands on. And well, that was the problem. Because he never took the time to actually read the text in the context of what he was reading. He would get all of his information from these commentaries. And so he always thought he was the expert until he read another commentary. Then he was the expert in this, and then he read another commentary, so forth and so on. But you got to be careful of that. You know, every once in a while you'll see on the news about baby formula being pulled from the shelves. Why? Because they find that it's tainted. There's something wrong with that baby formula, and so they don't want moms going out there and buying formula that's not good for their babies. And unfortunately, sometimes we hear about babies passing away because of tainted formula. And sometimes that'll happen with baby Christians. They'll get a hold of some commentary or some book instead of going to the Word of God for their source of truth, and they'll just go off on these little tangents because of what they've read other than the Word of God. That's why it's essential that little children in the faith stay within an environment that holds to the word-for-word translation of the KJV, that you, in an environment where you've got godly leadership that also holds to these same truths, holds to the sound Word of God, that doesn't buy into this dynamic equivalence stuff that's going on, or permit the stuff that's infiltrating these churches today. Those kind of churches that hold fast are going to be called, you know, legalistic or intolerant. You know, as far as I'm concerned, if this church holds to the truth, this is where I'm going to be. You know, they can play their games if they want, but I want to go someplace that preaches and teaches and holds to the truth. What about you guys? Yeah. So that's why it's important for the young men and the fathers in the church to disciple and encourage and edify these little children, to help them grow up so that they will be able to discern between the wolves and the shepherds. So on your study guide, the peril of the fathers and the young men is the world, and the peril to the little children is false teachers who preach a false Christ and a corrupted Bible. All right, so I got to, you know, when I was praying about this and studying this out and stuff like that, I got to thinking, you know, what are some of the things that would hinder growth? What are some of the things that would hinder somebody's growth? Now, I know I've given this illustration before. You know, I think I need to find some new illustrations. But one of the programs that I like to watch is the AFV, America's Funniest Videos, or whatever that is. And there's that one I know I've told you about the little boy who was standing up in front of some sort of assembly, and he's being asked questions by his teacher, and his teacher asks the little boy, you know, what do you want to be when you grow up? And the little boy, it was so funny, you could see it in his face. It's like the reality of, oh no, one of these days I'm going to grow up. And he bursts out crying. He says, I don't ever want to grow up. Boy, I can relate. in some ways I can relate. But you have to grow up. You just do. It's not safe for you not to grow up. You have to grow up. And so on your study guide, tragically, there are some little children in the church who refuse or resist growing up. They refuse to or resist growing up. And you know what? Growing up is painful. Growing up is humiliating. Growing up is costly. But you gotta grow up. You just do. It's just better that you do. There are some, unfortunately, folks that are content to remain in their babyhood, and they just remain in that, and I don't mean to be mean, they just remain in that carnal state of neediness. They're always needy. Always needy. So on your study guide, these live a type of postponed spiritual life. Postponed spiritual life. For whatever reason of their own, they choose to not take advantage of the teaching or the instructions or the opportunities to serve or become involved in ministry. And all these things are conducive for our growth. All these things are conducive for our growth. They choose rather to be content in this state of spiritual immaturity. And again, I'm not pointing anybody out, or I'm not bashing anybody, but there are, that's just the reality. That's just the reality of any church that you're in. And of course, this doesn't mean they're not saved. It doesn't. It doesn't mean that they're not saved. It doesn't mean they're not a part of the family of God. It doesn't mean they're going to lose their salvation or anything like that. And for whatever reason, they just seem to be stagnant. They just seem to be stagnant. They believe in Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. But for personal reasons of their own, they've just done little about growing up in Christ. So, one has done nothing with the truth until one has acted upon the truth. One has done nothing with the truth until one has acted upon the truth. And if you want to grow, you need to act upon that truth. So on your study guide, if the Bible presents the truth as a statement, you believe it. If the Bible presents the truth as a commandment, you do what? You obey it. 1 John 2:6 says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked." What was it that Jesus said? He says, "I have come to do my Father's will." So if we're to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, then that's the attitude. We're here to do the Father's will. Again, it's not an issue of salvation, but it is an issue of fellowship, and it is an issue of growing up and bearing fruit. Growing up and bearing fruit. In 1 Peter 2:2 it says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." Now you can know God mentally through the study of His Word. You can get to know a lot about God. A lot of people do, but you just get fat. The Bible calls it puffed up, big-headed. A lot of knowledge, a lot of facts. But you need to exercise what you're taking in, or you'll end up like me. Right? You'll end up with a big belly spiritually. And you don't want a big belly spiritually. You can only truly know God experientially through obedience. And I think you guys understand that. You can only experientially know God through obedience concerning what one has studied, what one has learned. Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Now, much to many people's chagrin, we need each other to grow. You know, you need my flaws to grow, and you need my strengths to grow. Right? We do. We just need each other to grow. And I'm going to tell you, you meet all kinds of people in the church. But those people are essential. Those people are your brothers and sisters in Christ. They've got good points and they've got bad points, and we can learn from all of it. The main thing we need to learn is to love one another. That's the main thing. That's how you grow, by loving one another. We grow in our faith through obedience to God's commandments, and God's commandment is that you love one another. As I have loved you, so love ye one another. Again, as mentioned, a key word in 1 John is the word abide. 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." All three times this word is mentioned. It's found here in the second chapter of 1 John that emphasizes obedience to His commandments. 1 John 2:3, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." So to abide in Him is to obey Him. Is to obey Him. To keep His word. In the Gospel of John, Jesus spoke to His disciples about this principle of abiding in John 15:7. He says, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is My Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be My disciples." So to abide is to remain, to tarry, to sojourn, to fellowship with the Father and the Son. I taught on this Wednesday, and I referred to it as a present tense relationship with God. Keep that present tense relationship with God. Don't flip the switch on Sunday morning and then Sunday night when you go home, turn it off. It's a present tense relationship with God all the time. All the time. And if you keep that present tense relationship with God in your mind, you're going to discover that you're going to actually grow You're actually going to grow. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? If you maintain this present tense relationship with your God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, then you remember when he was walking with the disciples? And then something would come up with the disciples, and then Jesus would correct whatever that something is. If you keep that present tense relationship with God in his word and prayer and in your walk, he's going to do the same thing with you. You go, hey, Jeff, remember what you said back there? Or, hey, Jeff, what about that opportunity here? Or, hey, Jeff, you did a good job there. Now, I'm not being weird or mystical, but that is true. And you know it's true. You know it's true. So on your study guide, if one is not obeyed and believed, then one cannot know God in fellowship as one is told to know God. I mean, it's one thing to know what God's word says, but what does James say? Don't just be hearers of the word. Yeah, put it in your life. Be doers of the word. This is fellowship. And when you're in fellowship with God, maintaining that present tense relationship with God, you will bear fruit. You will. You'll bear fruit. The manifestation of this abiding will be seen by others. You'll grow in grace and knowledge. You know, you just will. If you maintain this present tense relationship with God. 1 John 2:3 says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So when you maintain this fellowship, this present tense of, attitude towards God in this relationship, then your obedience is abiding with him. And in abiding with him, guess what's going to happen? You're going to grow up and you're going to bear fruit. You're going to grow up and you're going to bear fruit. You got his promise on that. You got his promise on that. John 15:10 says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Huh, it seems like we read something about joy and fellowship here in 1 John. And to keep is to observe, to attend to maintain or continue in something. Again, it's that present tense relationship. When you get up in the morning, you get up with Jesus. When you go through your day, you go through your day with Jesus. And when you lay your head on the pillow at night, you lay your head on your pillow at night with Jesus. It's a present tense relationship with God. Now, if one is disobedient and not walking in the light that God is, then your fellowship is in jeopardy. Not your salvation. But your fellowship is in jeopardy. And when your fellowship is in jeopardy, then that assurance is also in jeopardy. You know, a lot of times when I've talked to folks who have lack of assurance, and you talk with them and they talk with you, come to find out what's going on, they're not in fellowship with God. There's something in their life that's hindering this present tense relationship with God, some issue. And once that individual deals with that issue, guess what returns? That assurance. That assurance. This lack of fellowship and this accompanying lack of assurance will hinder your spiritual growth. They will. It'll hinder your spiritual growth. And unfortunately, it's these folks who are the prey of the wolves. It's these folks who are the prey of the wolves. Now, what may happen is you may come under the correction of the Father, right? That's what Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, who in here likes to have their bottom whipped? I don't. But I've had it. I've had it done. There's been times when the Lord has had to chastise me in certain things. But that's proof of his love. That's proof of his love. So on your study guide, the purpose of this chastening is not to punish, but to induce growth in the believer. Hebrews 12:11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, after it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So there's a purpose in it. It's a purpose. So what causes stunted growth? What causes stunted growth? All of us have potential to grow. But there are things that happens that will get in there and give us an attitude of heart or something that will hinder our growth. And what I'm getting ready to share is I don't have anybody in mind. So don't come up to me after class and get on me about anything, any of this. But these are things that I myself have experienced at times, and I've seen it in other people's lives, and there are probably more, but at least let me get started.
Thanks for giving me some more.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, I'm not meaning to obstruct. I want to just encourage and not to discourage. So number one, our Bible intake may be negligible, inconsistent, or, here's a surprising one, too specific. Too specific. Nutritionists like to say you are what you eat. I don't know if they still say that or not. Heather, do nutritionists still say that?
What?
You are what you eat?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I stand corrected. But the nutrients in food, they provide the foundation, for the structure and the function of every cell. It gives us fuel. I know certain foods benefit your skin, other foods benefit your muscles, your bones, so forth and so on. So to have a good balanced diet is important for your physical body. Even our brain needs fuel and benefits from certain types of food. So just like with food that is good for our physical well-being and for our health, the same is also true in regards to our spiritual life as well. It's also true on our spiritual life. If we're feeding on a healthy diet physically, then more often than not you'll be healthy. And the same thing if you're feeding on a healthy diet of God's Word daily, not just a quick snack. A bag of chips or something like that, then that will help you to grow. It'll help you, it'll affect your spiritual growth. Matthew 4:4 says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Acts 20:27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All of these things, of course, are inducements for us to get into God's Word, because it's good for us. It's wholesome. So I'm going to address these things: negligible, inconsistent, and too specific. The first one is negligible. So the blank is, we may not think or consider Bible intake is vital or important. We may not think that. I don't know about you, but when I go without food for quite a long time, I get cranky. They call it hangry. Isn't that what they call it? I get cranky. Or I get lethargic. You know, I don't have any energy. Or I have headaches. I get headaches because my blood sugar is low or whatever. So it's not good, right, not to eat. It's not good not to eat. Or I'll do the other thing. I'm a grazer, and I tend to graze all day long. But I don't always graze on the good things. I don't always graze on things that are good for me. And so that's not good either. You know, you can snack and, you know, and graze, but what are you snacking and grazing on? Is it healthy or not? Well, we take time to eat a meal because we know it's necessary for our health. And we take time to eat what is healthy for us. Right? And we should have the same attitude about the Bible. We should have the same attitude about the Bible. We must think of it as important as drinking water and eating food and breathing. It's just as important. It's just as important. We have to take time, just like we take time to drink and eat and everything else we do. We have to take time to read the Bible. Now, I know most of you in here probably know that already. I'm not telling you something that you don't know. But like I tell my kids when they were younger, I said, act upon what you know. Are you acting upon what you know? Job 23:12 says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So Job, he held God's word as important as even more so than eating. And if we treat God's word like a snack or fast food, we're not going to get much out of it. We're just not going to get much out of it. You know, we like my mom always say, don't gulp your food, Jeffrey. But some people, that's the way they treat God's word. They'll gulp a little passage and then they're done. You shouldn't gulp God's word. You know, and just some folks will take a quick scan of the Bible just so they'll, in their own conscience, well, I've read God's word, and then that's all there is to it. That doesn't really help a whole lot. It doesn't help me a whole lot. Let me put it that way. So, let's be honest. On your blank here, God's word is simply not a priority in our busy lifestyle. It's not a priority. You know, I've heard people say, well, I don't like to read. Or the Bible's too hard to understand. Or I was never a very good student in school. And so forth and so on. Well, that's not even the point. It's not even the point. And what I'd like to ask some of these folks sometimes when they say that to me is, okay, when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you think that's going to fly? You think he's going to accept your excuse of, well, I don't like to read? Or I didn't do well in school? Psalms 119:97 says, oh, how I love thy law is the meditation all, it is my meditation all the day. Now, honestly, something, you know, we involve ourselves in things that we love. Right? We spend time with those we love. We listen to the things we love. We watch the things we love. We do the things we love. But when it comes to God's Word, so it may not be necessarily an issue of ability, or it could be an attitude of heart. It could be an attitude of heart. And then you got the inconsistent. So, like a New Year's resolution is your blank. We start out all gung-ho and determined to read our Bible every day. I learned a long time ago not to make New Year's resolutions. because I can never keep them. Never keep them. It's always hit and miss, and it's often more miss than hit. Some use a Bible reading plan, and that's good. It helps keep you disciplined. But as time goes on, how's that going? You still on that plan? Where are you at in that plan? And there's a lot of them out there. Where are you at on that plan? Are you still there? Are you still sticking with it? 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Sometimes it's hard. Now, I understand with the context here with Timothy and everything, we're talking a higher level of hardness, but with some folks, just opening up their Bible on a regular basis is sometimes hard for some reason. I don't know what that reason is. I don't remember where I heard this. I probably heard this in Shepherd School or somebody was preaching it. But right next to that verse in 2 Timothy 2:3, I've written down 9/10 of endurance is being consistent. 9/10 of endurance is simply being consistent. Being consistent. Mark 4:19 says, "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful." Maybe we got ourselves too wrapped up in elections and craziness that's going on and all that kind of stuff. There's a lot of distractions. A lot of distractions. This old world will throw everything at you to get you from being consistent in your Bible. You just don't allow the world to do that. You don't allow the world to dictate to you your relationship with God. You just don't do it. Don't allow the world and all the busyness and everything that's going on to dictate to you how your relationship with God should go. Just don't do it. Now again, you don't want to neglect your earthly obligations. You know, we all have things we got to do. We got to go to work. We got to take care of the house. We got things to do. But the thing is this, you don't let those things crowd out your relationship with God. You don't let those things crowd out your relationship with God. There's a time to take care of the earthly obligations, and there's times to take care of your obligations with the Father. On the job site years ago, there was a man that would read his Bible by his toolbox in plain sight for everybody to see. And he believed he was setting a good example and a testimony for the rest of the mechanics that were in the shop. The only problem was this. He was reading it while on company the clock. Okay, when he should be out there doing his job with all the other mechanics, he was sitting there reading his Bible. And the only impression that he was making on the other mechanics was that he was shirking his job. He was goofing off. So you got to have that balance. You got to have quality time with God in His Word and prayer. But you also have to maintain that balance because we've got yards to mow and kids to clean up and dress and everything else that goes with it. But don't do it at the neglecting of God's Word. There has to be a balance. So on your study guide, we need to hold God's Word in high esteem as our necessary food. Be as consistent in its intake as our daily sustenance for our bodies, and have a well-rounded diet of all of God's Word. A well-rounded diet of all of God's Word.
Can you jet up the Bible?
Oh, Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It's honey, everything. Yep. Yep. It's a very nutritional book. Spiritually nutritional book. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, that's where I'm headed. Okay. I'm trying to get my, I think I got my notes out of whack here. Okay. So that's where I'm headed. I'm trying to find my spot. Yeah, here it is. Yeah, here it is. That's the very page I was messing with. Our Bible intake. Okay, our Bible intake, blah, blah, blah. Okay, that's 30. I'm looking for page 31. Bear with me just a minute. I think I grabbed two pages at one time. Aha! Something like that. All right, let's get this in the right order. All right, so, yes. Too specific. That's where we're at. So too specific. Some have personal hobby horses or pet doctrines to prove. Some focus solely on end time prophecies. That's their interest. So it's all about end time prophecies. Other folks, they all focus on creation versus evolution. I mean, you get on YouTube and it seems like, you know, that's everybody's topic, evolution and creation. Some are all about manuscript evidence. Oh boy, they really dive into that up to their neck. And every time you talk to them, that's the subject that comes up. And others, it's all about salvation, evangelization. So, and there's nothing wrong with any of this. Absolutely nothing wrong with any of this. But the thing is, you got to have a balanced diet of God's Word, just like James talks about. You know, we had a preacher friend. All he preached about was gloom and doom, gloom and doom, gloom and doom. And a group of men approached him one time and says, "Brother, there's more in the Bible than gloom and doom." And his answer was, not how I see it. So his whole approach of the Bible was, you know, gloom and doom, gloom and doom. There's no hope. His favorite phrase is, "The world's going to hell in a handbasket." There's more to the Bible than just that. There's more to the Bible than just that. Some folks, you know, they're so hyper-dispensational that they ignore the Old Testament altogether. No, we shouldn't have anything to do with the Old Testament. Not even the Gospels. Even the Gospels don't even apply. We shouldn't even read them, shouldn't even study them. To me, I find that amazing. How can you possibly study Paul's epistles without a knowledge of what the Old Testament and the Gospels are saying? You can't. That's an imbalance. That's an imbalance. So that's what I mean by hobby horses. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Well, if all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, that does not tell me that I should only study this part, not that part. It's all of it. All of it.
You know, that's a, it is, not was.
Yeah.
It
is. Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So that's from Genesis, and I know Revelation wasn't written at the time when Paul said that, but that's from Genesis to Revelation. And you're right, James, in our discipleship lesson on the Bible, we write about different kinds of food that the Bible is likened to. Proverbs 25:16 says, "Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it." So don't just take one aspect of God's Word and just, that's it. Right? Take it all. It's all good. It's all profitable. We need a balanced diet and not just pig out on the honey. Not just pig out on the honey. So I think I'll close with this last one. Make sure I got the right page. This will be the last blank, and then we'll stop. We need to hold God's Word. Oh, I already said this, didn't I? We need to hold God's Word in high esteem. So that's where you came back and said, wait a minute, we missed something. As our necessary food, be as consistent in its intake as our daily sustenance for our bodies, and have a well-rounded diet of all God's Word. Oh, now that all makes sense now, doesn't it? Now it all makes sense. So, all right. So we'll stop there, and we'll continue on next Sunday. I was really hoping to get this done, but hey, you guys should be used to it by now. And there you go. All right, let's go ahead and close out in prayer. And Matthew, can I pick on you?